A few weeks ago now, we were considering in Luke's Gospel and the 6th chapter, Christ's choosing of the 12 apostles from among his disciples. He had gone up onto a mountain, he had spent the night in prayer, and in the morning he called his disciples to him and he chose from them the 12. And then after that, they came down from the mountain, we're told, and they came to a level place. And there were a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people who gathered around him there. People are coming to Jesus from an ever-widening area as news about his power and his authority spreads further and further afield. And this paragraph that we're considering together this morning introduces and sets the scene for what has become known as the Sermon on the Plain. You may be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. That's a sermon that Jesus gave that was recorded by Matthew in his Gospel. In chapters 5 and 6 and 7 we have the record of that sermon, and there we're told that Jesus sat down on a mountainside and taught his disciples, and so it became known as the Sermon on the Mount. Well, this one is the Sermon on the Plain. He came to a level place and a great crowd gathered and he taught them. Is this a different scene from the one that Matthew describes in his Gospel? Well, there is a debate about the answer to that question. Some argue that it's the same scene, and it's simply that while he had been further up the mountain when he chose the 12 apostles, he has come partway down the mountain onto a kind of a plateau, and therefore he's come to this level place where the crowd has gathered, and he's teaching them there. So it's still on the mountain, but it's a level place. And certainly what Luke records of the sermon and what Matthew gives us of the sermon are comparable. They're very similar. Luke's is much more abbreviated than Matthew's, but it covers basically the same ground. On the other hand, some argue that this is a completely different scene and a different location. But Jesus has given more or less the same sermon on a second occasion. And that also is a reasonable explanation for the differences in the accounts of Matthew and Luke. There's no reason to think that in Jesus' teaching as he moved about the countryside from place to place, that every utterance from his lips was a unique utterance, and that he never repeated himself. Indeed, we know that he did repeat himself, and over again he would have said the same things so that they would have stuck in the minds and hearts of those who listened to him. And so Luke's account of the teachings of Jesus, though very similar to Matthew's, may indeed be on a very different occasion, when Jesus taught more or less the same material. Really, it doesn't make much difference to us whether this is exactly the same scene or a completely different scene. Here we have a crowd of people who have gathered together to hear Jesus teach and to be healed by him. Now, there are times when we come to the scriptures and we read a passage and we wonder what to take from it. Is there anything that can be said that has not already been said concerning the teaching of Jesus and the healing of Jesus? Should we not just simply skip over this and get into the meat of what he had to say on that occasion and dig into verses 20 and following and discover what it was that Jesus was teaching this great multitude of people? Well, I think there is some value in repeating what has been said before, just as Jesus understood the benefits of repeating things over and over again so that people would remember them. And as we look at this paragraph this morning, I want to briefly just point out two things that struck me as I was meditating upon these verses. And the first thing that struck me was the fact that humanity has a need that is universal. When Jesus came down from the mountainside to this level place, and a great crowd of people were gathered there, his disciples were there, the apostles, obviously, who had come down with him, were there, and then there was this great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. So the people are being drawn in from ever increasing distances. And this reference to Tyre and Sidon suggests that among this great crowd of people are not only Jews, but also Gentiles, for that was a Gentile territory. And it speaks to me of the universal need that humanity has. Whoever we are, from whatever background we come, we have a need of a saviour. Jesus was there in Galilee, and these people are coming to him. Why are they coming to him? Well, we're told that they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. The crowd are drawn to Jesus because he has something to say that they want to hear, that they need to hear. What he says speaks to the needs of their hearts and their lives. We've observed before that Jesus spoke with an authority that was unique, that he spoke in a way that no one else spoke. And people came to him and they hung on to every word that he had to say, because his word spoke to them in a way that no one else did. It seemed to answer the needs of their lives and to be relevant to their situations. Jesus had a knack of being able to pinpoint the very problem that was at the heart of their lives and to give them guidance, to give them a solution, to give them answers to their questions. And so people came. They came to hear about themselves, to hear about their needs, to hear about the solutions that this man could offer to them. The people were drawn to him for this reason. And then, obviously, they're drawn because they have diseases. And here is someone who can heal their diseases. Their diseases were obvious. They were undeniable diseases. People were brought on stretchers because they couldn't walk. People who were blind were led to him. People who were deaf and dumb were brought to him. People with all kinds of horrible diseases like leprosy came to Jesus and were touched by Jesus and were healed by Jesus. These were obvious needs, undeniable needs. And here was someone who could solve their problems, who could reach out his hand and touch them, and by his power they would be made whole. And so these people come. They come from the countryside of Judea. They come from the city of Jerusalem. Here they are, the farmers, rubbing shoulders with the accountants and the bankers and the doctors, the educated. They're there, both of them. Those who have to put a mark for their name and those who can write in a clear and bold hand. They're both there. Those who have come from great distances to hear this man. And their understanding of the language perhaps is not particularly great, but they want to hear what this man has to say, and so they've come from Tyre and from Sidon to hear him, and perhaps they've brought a friend along who can translate what he's saying in the Aramaic so that they can hear it in the Greek.
And they come because all of these people, from all of the diversity of their backgrounds and their cultural settings, have this need. They need to be healed, or they need to have questions answered. And here is one who has the answers to their questions. And here is one who has the power to heal them. And this illustrates for us the universal need for truth and for restoration that is shared by all of humanity. Not just there in Judea 2,000 years ago, but here in Palmerston North today. Whether people realize it or not, people need the truth. They need true answers to the questions of their lives. They need the truth to be spoken to them about where they have come from and who they are and what is the purpose of their existence in this world. There's all kinds of people giving answers to their questions, certainly, but they need to hear the truth. And they need to come to the one who is the way and the truth and the life. They need to come to Jesus to hear what he has to say. There are outward sicknesses. There were then and there are today, but those outward sicknesses are suggestive of a more serious lack of wholeness. Here are people who are coming with limbs that don't work properly. Here are people who are coming with sicknesses that mean that they're not whole people. And they've been outcast from society because of their lack of wholeness. And in the midst of this, we're told that even those who were troubled by unclean spirits were cured. And that really points us in the direction of what this has to say to us. That we today are troubled by a sickness that runs far deeper than any physical ailment that we may suffer from. That is the sickness of the soul. There is the problem of spiritual deformity in our lives. We're not whole as human beings because we are sinners. And we need to be healed from this sin sickness that has permeated the whole of our lives and has made us so that we cannot fulfill the role that God has given to us in this world to glorify him and to acknowledge his sovereignty. This outward sickness of body then suggests the sickness of the soul that Jesus is able to heal. As he touched the leper and healed him of his sickness. As he put a balm upon the eyes of a blind man and healed him of his blindness. As he spoke a word to a deaf man so that he could hear again. As he reached out and lifted up a lame man so that he could walk. As he spoke to a dead girl and raised her to life again. All of these incidents speak to us of one who has the power to reach into our lives, to touch our lives, to speak into our lives and heal us, to raise us from the deadness of our sin, to enable us to hear his words of truth, to cause us to see the glory of the God who made us and enable us to live for him, to serve him with all of our being. These are people who were needy people. They needed the truth and they needed to be healed. And today we're surrounded by people who need the truth and need to be healed. And perhaps you're one of those people. Perhaps in God's grace and mercy you are here this morning because you need to hear the truth. And you need to be healed of the sickness of sin that prevents you from honouring God and serving Him and pleasing Him. There is a universal need. And Jesus Christ is able to meet that need. And that leads then to the second observation that we can make from this paragraph, and that is the uniqueness of the cure that Jesus provides. It is evident, isn't it, from this paragraph, that Jesus' power is unique. There was no one like him. You know, these people from Tyre and Sidon have come. They've travelled to Judea to see Jesus because there's no one like him. There's no one in Tyre or Sidon like him. There's no one in Jerusalem like him. There's no one in any of the towns or villages of Judea that is like this man. And word has spread and people have come because this man is unique in his power. Perhaps some people saw his power as a kind of a magical power. We're told that the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. They were thinking to themselves, if only we can reach out a hand and touch him. There was a woman like that, wasn't there? In the midst of the crowd, she reached out a hand and touched the hem of his garment and was healed of a flow of blood that had troubled her for years and years. She came anonymously and she sought the healing power of Jesus. There's an example of someone who simply saw this as some kind of a magical thing in the book of Acts. A man named Simon, who, when he saw the power that Peter had, he wanted to buy that power from Peter in Acts chapter 8. And so Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But this wasn't some magic trick. This wasn't some power that could be purchased. This was the Spirit of God who filled Jesus Christ and empowered him to perform these miracles and bring healing to those who came near to him. But even though people misunderstood, we're told that all who came to him were cured by him. All were healed by him. Jesus was never stumped by an impossible case. He never had to send someone away and say, "I'd love to heal you, but I'm so sorry, your faith isn't strong enough." He never did that. He never had to say to anyone, "I'm completely stumped. I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to solve this problem in your life. I don't know how to cure you." He never said that. Everyone who came to him for healing was healed by him. And he extended his love and his healing power to all without question, without interrogation. Occasionally, he entered into conversations with people in order to draw out the reality of their faith. But he never withheld a blessing from anyone who came to him. There's an incident recorded of a Gentile woman who came seeking his help. And initially, Jesus seems to give her the cold shoulder. "Oh, well, you're a Gentile. You're a dog. You're not a Jew. Why should I help you?" and in her own wisdom and desire for him to help her, she said, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. He taught a lesson through his conversation with her and with others, but his interrogation never was as a means to determine whether someone deserved his help or not. All who came to him were welcomed by him. All who sought his help were given help by him. He extended his love to them all. His power was unique. His teaching too was unique. We've observed that Jesus spoke with an authority all his own. He didn't speak like other teachers. He wasn't constantly referencing the rabbis, the theologians of the day, and suggesting the possible interpretations of the word of God that were being held at the time and leading people to make up their own mind. No, he spoke with authority. You've heard it said, but I say to you, was a common refrain from his lips. He spoke with such conviction that he was the speaker of truth, and people heard it, and they heard the power of his words as he spoke to them. So his healing ministry was only part of what he was doing. These people are not only coming for healing, they're also coming to hear him, because what he has to say is special. What he has to say carries authority. What he has to say can transform lives. And so Jesus is presented to us as the only one who can deal with humanity's sickness, this universal need that all of humanity has of truth and wholeness. Jesus is the only one who can give this wholeness and teach this truth. He alone has the power to transform us. He alone is able to heal our souls and our bodies. He is the one who came into the world in order to save sinners, to remove the sickness of our souls. And he did that by taking that sickness to himself. We're told that he, in his death on the cross, bore our iniquities in his own body. He took the sickness of our souls, and he bore the consequences of that, the wrath of God. And more than that, he has promised hearts that love him, new hearts. Hearts of flesh rather than hearts of stone. He has promised a heart that is able to produce the fruit of righteousness that is pleasing to God, rather than the sinful, corrupt hearts that we are born with, that lead us away from God, lead us to live for ourselves rather than to live for the one who made us and takes care of us. His teaching alone is able to direct us then in those paths of righteousness that we should walk in. There are many theories, there are many philosophies abounding in this world, but it is the teaching of Jesus Christ alone that is a sure foundation on which we can build our lives. And these are the truths then that are summarized in the Sermon on the Plain that Luke is about to record for us. He's saying, this is a man to whom we must come. This is the one to whom we must come for healing. And this is the one to whom we must come for wisdom and for truth. Come to Jesus, Luke is saying. Like all of these crowds that are massed around him, Luke is saying, come Theophilus. For whom he's writing this book, this account of the life of Jesus. He's saying, come Theophilus, come to Jesus. He's the one whom you should hear. He's the one whom you should trust. He's saying, come, come closer. Come into the very presence of Jesus. Be touched by Jesus. Be healed by Jesus. Don't stay out on the fringes of the crowd. Press in. Press closer. Come to Jesus. Lay hold of Jesus. Trust in Jesus. This is what we must all do. We must come to Jesus in the Word of God. We must seek to know Jesus as he's presented for us here. We must seek to follow Jesus. Not to be one of the great crowd, the multitude, but one of his disciples, one of his followers, one who hangs on every word that he would speak and lives in the light of his truth. But as we close this morning, there's one other lesson that we can learn from this paragraph. And that is that Jesus models for us the necessity of combining truth and compassion. He ministers to this great multitude of people on the plain, and they come to hear him and to be healed by him. And he doesn't say to them, well, I can see obviously you're in some physical distress here, but you know what you really need is to have your soul cleansed and you need to be reconciled to God. That's what you really need. So listen to me and I'll point you in the direction that you should go. He wasn't like that. He was a man who was moved with compassion for the people around him because of their physical suffering as well as their spiritual needs. Yes, he wept over Jerusalem because they were like a flock of sheep without a shepherd. He would have gathered them in under his wings, but they refused. They wanted none of it. But Jesus also walked the streets of Jerusalem. He laid his hands on lepers. He stooped to make a compound and place it on the eyes of a blind man so that he would see. He reached out his hand and lifted up the lame. Jesus was a man who combined the reality of the need for truth with the reality of the need for compassion. And we need to emulate him in that. We need to imitate him in that. We recognize the need for truth. We're big on orthodoxy, aren't we? And faithfulness to the scriptures. And we focus on the word of God, the truth of God. And we want to make sure that the word that is preached from this pulpit is a word of truth. But let us not neglect the need for compassion as well. And it's a challenge for us, isn't it, in our daily lives to be a people who are compassionate. It's a challenge to us as a church to be a church that is known for its compassion. But Jesus models it for us here. We mustn't divide the two. We mustn't have this attitude that the physical is insignificant in comparison to the spiritual needs of those that we meet. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, body and soul. Ultimately, there will be a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness will dwell, where truth will rule and reign without rival. But it will be a place of wholeness as well. It will be a place where there will be no suffering, no sickness, no pain. Because Jesus is concerned for the whole person. And we should be too. May God help us to respond to the teaching of Jesus and the example of Jesus. To come to Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to be followers of Jesus and imitators of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it speaks to us of our need, and it opens our eyes to the reality that there is one who can meet our need, even our deepest need of spiritual wholeness. Lord, we want to respond with thankfulness to you for your word and for what it teaches us. And we also want to ask that you would help us to take this and to work out its implications for us in our lives, so that we would be better imitators of Jesus Christ, concerned for both the body and souls of those that we come into contact with, directing them not only to Jesus as the one who is able to remove the wretchedness of their sinfulness, but he is also the one who can bring wholeness to their lives and will ultimately do that when he comes again in his glory. And so we pray, our Father, that we would be good witnesses for our Saviour in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.